Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the subject today in question form, who is Jesus? As we said at the earlier portion of this broadcast today, some say that Jesus was just a man. Some say that Jesus was only a good teacher. Others say that Jesus was simply a good example for us to follow. Multitudes today reject Jesus' deity. Multitudes today, including the Pope, saying that Jesus Christ was just a man, was not divine, and that did not physically, bodily resurrect from the tomb. Some say that his deity, that is Jesus, did not occur until he was baptized. Then he became deity. Dr. Phelps and I have been talking about that question, and we were just discussing before the news break that Jesus Christ is prophesied in the scripture as his future coming. Dr. Phelps, as we think about that and continuing, you can continue your thought, and then I want to ask the question, Dr. Phelps, for you to address for our listeners today. In John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. That presupposes a divine preexistence of Christ before Bethlehem. So continue your thoughts in relationship to the prophetic text talking about Jesus Christ. May I set the stage for our listeners with a little clarity for our understanding of it. Jesus Christ did not just begin to exist at Bethlehem, and that means he preexisted. When I teach Christology in the Bible college and university, I talk about his preexistence. And when Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, what does that connote, Dr. Phelps? What is he talking about? Does that mean that you find Jesus in the Old Testament? If so, how is that so, and what do we see in the Old Testament in relationship to Jesus' preexistence? Was he in the Old Testament, or do we just find Jesus in the New Testament? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very, very important question, very important doctrinal thought, because in Judaism, they're looking forward to the first coming of Jesus. We're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, because, you see, they have not recognized Jesus Christ's first coming, because they do not recognize him as Yeshua Messiah in his preexistence in the Old Testament. So, Dr. Phelps, how do we respond to the inquiring mind or the challenging heart or the denying mind and individual about Jesus Christ being deity, about his preexistence, and prior to his coming? Talk to our listeners today, Dr. Phelps, about his preexistence and about what the scripture says, especially where it says, before Abraham was, I am.
In John chapter 8, verses 51 through 58, Jesus was talking to the unbelieving people, the leaders of Israel, and especially those of the scribes and Pharisees who rejected him. They could not understand his claim of being God. But Jesus then said to them, before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah, they were detractors, disbelievers, and he challenged them, and it made them angry when he said that, I believe.
They became so angry, they wanted to throw rocks at him. But in doing so, Jesus identified himself with the God of the Old Testament.
That's right.
Back in Exodus, you remember that Moses wanted to know how to introduce the name of God to the people, the leaders of Israel, when he was going to be their leader to go out of Egypt in the Exodus. And so they asked him about that. Moses anticipated that. He said, whom shall I say has sent me to you? And the Lord said, I am, has sent you. And the words I am then are words that can only be spoken by God himself. God the Son then spoke these words, and there are, in the book of John, there are several places where you find Jesus saying, I am. And I just mentioned one of those in John 8:58, where Jesus said, before Abraham existed, I am. I'm the self-existing one. He also said, I'm the bread of life in John 6:35. He said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I am the door of the sheep in John 10, verse 9. He said, I am the good shepherd, in John 10, 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11, 25. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14, 6. And in John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine.
Amen. When you study the I ams and link that back to Jesus and the, I mean, link that back to Exodus, I believe it's in chapter 3, where Jesus says, I am that hath sent you. Tell them that I am hath sent you, when he's speaking to Moses. It is talking about the holiness of God, and it's talking about who God is. And when you look at the scripture, Dr. Phelps, and where Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, speak just for a moment for our listeners about what's called Christophanies in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ appearing as Jesus in the Old Testament. Does that validate what Jesus says there before Abraham was, I am? How does that connect, just very briefly for our listeners?
Well, it goes all the way back to the first book in the Bible, book of Genesis. Abraham was a man of faith, and God communicated to him what he intended to do, as he did to the prophets then later on. God was speaking to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And God wanted to talk to Abraham, so Jesus made what we call a pre-Bethlehem appearance mm-hmm. to Abraham. Abraham was resting at his home in his in the time of the hot sun, and he was in the shade. The Lord came and talked with him. There were three men that approached Abraham. And if you study the text in Genesis, there was the Lord, and he brought two angels with him, all appearing. They look like men. Wherever you find the mention of angels appearing, that was true. But Jesus also appeared. That was just one of his pre-Bethlehem appearances. He talked with Abraham. They had veal for lunch. And as they sat down, the Lord talked with him. The two angels then proceeded to go on to Sodom, where they were going to meet with Lot, and eventually God was going to destroy that city. They talked with Lot. But Abraham talked with the Lord. So we believe that's one of the pre-Bethlehem appearances where the Lord appeared as a man. It was a preview of his coming as the Son of God to live on earth. His humiliation when he would come and be the one that would be born to Mary and to Joseph supernaturally. And so we believe that many times that God appeared in Old Testament times, the Son of God came in the person of the Lord, looked like a man. Later he appeared in the time of Daniel with the three Hebrew children who were in the fire. Even Nebuchadnezzar said, this one like the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
There were many appearances in Old Testament times like that. We call them pre-incarnate appearances.
Yes.
Theophanies.
Theophanies, Christophanies, where Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. Dr. Phelps, that brings me to the thought of the word incarnation. You touched on that. In the word incarnation, there simply we're talking about God becoming man. And so prior to his becoming man, tell us some of the verses. And I think Micah 5:2 and several others refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you talk about the Micah 5:2 and other verses, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, all of them pointing to, and these are 750 years prior to Jesus' birth, but it's the prophetic text pointing to the coming, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the incarnation. Before we do that, Dr. Phelps, I believe we have a call on the line. Go over with your question and comment, please.
Yeah, I'm enjoying this thoroughly. I like the phrase, instead of Christophany, Messiah-ophany. It has more of a Hebraic flavoring to it.
You're right, it does. Absolutely, you're exactly
very
right.
Very good.
That's
Messiah Afani. Have you ever heard that before?
I've not heard that before, but I'm going to put it in my vocabulary.
And you know, the burning bush, it wasn't the fact that the bush was burning. It was the fact that bush wasn't consumed, because from what I've read and heard and studied, there were many burning bushes in the desert, but this bush wasn't consumed. And so many think it's a great type of ethnic Israel, burning many times but never fully consumed.
That could be a symbolism of that, but in the reality, what it was pointing to in that text, a wonderful study, by the way, and you're right, and I've done a lot of research and study on that historicity of the burning bush, and one of the significant problems today with that, I call them the loose likes, lost liberal scholars. They become so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. They say that nothing was unusual about that text, that because of the heat of the temperature in that part of the world and the weather, that it was not an unusual thing for a dried-up bush to all of a sudden burst into flames and incinerate. And you're exactly right. It wasn't an unusual thing necessarily, but this bush was not consumed. And that showed the hand of God, the miracle of God, as he was speaking to Abraham. Wonderful, wonderful
stuff. Yeah, and then it ties in with Romans 9:10 and the glorious chapter of 11 of Romans, all Israel shall be saved.
Romans 11:25-26, absolutely.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. Shalom uvracha, peace and blessings through Yeshua, Joshua, or Jesus, the Son of the living God, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. God bless you. And may you and your family have a Merry Christmas, a blessed Christmas this year. We're prayerful that the broadcast each week is on our special days on Friday up until Christmas. As we continue the series on Who is Jesus, that it will absolutely encourage and challenge and comfort and bring joy to the heart of our listeners about who Jesus Christ is. Dr. Phelps, talk with us about what we call, it's a theological term, the incarnation, God physically becoming man. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible point to in Micah 5:2 and Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, etc.? Those are the Old Testament texts, and primarily that's pointing to his coming. But then share with us those texts, prophetic texts, and then share with our listeners, what does the word incarnation mean? How did it take place, and why is it important for us to understand today?
One of the scriptures that foretold the birth of Christ was Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Mm-hmm. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And we believe that that's one of the predictions of the place of the birth of Christ. And it has something else to say that is so important in the very end of the verse, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the word whose, the pronoun, then has reference to the ruler. We believe that's the Messiah of Israel. That's Christ. And when it's lived out in the actual event of the birth of Christ, it means Jesus.
Yes.
And so,
as our previous caller was talking about, Yeshua Messiah, that's it.
Yeah. So, Yeshua Messiah was predicted there in that passage. His place would be in Bethlehem. And these are words that inform us of the eternal existence of the promised Messiah, whom we call Christ. Christ is the eternal one, and he became a child in Bethlehem by the virgin birth. Christ did not have his beginning there in the manger at Bethlehem.
That's right. Our listeners, every Christian needs to understand that. We no longer will cuddle or cudgel or embrace the babe in Bethlehem, but the Christ that is on the throne, ruling and reigning, even today. Tell us, Dr. Phelps, and for our listeners' edification, what does the word incarnation mean? Where is that found in the scripture? What does it connote? And how is that possible? How is it possible for God to become a man?
there are multiple ways that God has revealed himself. One of those is by natural revelation, that's creation.
Mm-hmm.
Another is by special revelation, that's the Bible. But another way is by personal revelation, and that's the incarnation. That's the virgin birth of Christ. By incarnation, God made himself known to us. By the incarnation, God was manifest in the flesh. We read in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The incarnation is a word that helps us in our teaching to discuss the virgin birth. So it has the same thought, same idea, same meaning. When we say the virgin birth, we're talking about that time when God revealed himself then in flesh. So in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read about the Word who was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is understood to refer to the only begotten of the Father, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the reasons for the incarnation, for the virgin birth, was for the manifestation of God in the person of his only begotten Son. By the way, I need to make mention that in John chapter 1, 4, John 1, 14, in the King James Bible, we read about the only begotten of the Father. In our New Age versions, and one prominent representative of the New Age versions is the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
It reads, "the one and only Son."
Vast difference in that.
Quite a difference. They
yes.
They propose in their introduction to that book that they're doing a word for word. Rather, they want to have something of a resemblance of a word. Something.
Isn't that what they call the dynamic translation?
Dynamic,
as they call it.
Speak that again.
Dynamic translation.
Dynamic,
mm-hmm.
Yes, equivalent. I got the word. It's
yeah.
The word equivalent.
Yeah.
It's used in their text. But what they've written is not the equivalent. They have erred from the truth. And we believe what they have written then reveals that they have doubts about the virgin birth of Christ.
Absolutely. In fact, that's further illustrated, I believe, Dr. Phelps, in John 3:16, where it refers to only begotten. And the word there, only begotten, means the uniquely born one, which is referring to the incarnation by way of the virgin birth.
Yes.
And it's not just his only son, it's his only begotten, his own uniquely born,
yes.
The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
They ignore the original text in doing so. That's one of the reasons why I do not have an NIV in my library at my home. I don't value that as a book for research or anything.
You're right. In fact, there are entire sections in Mark's Gospel in particular where they omit and leave completely out in the NIV. And I do not recommend it. There's a number of other translations out there that would be more closely related to what would be authentic, but the King James, I believe, is the better translation and the one that I historically recommend, that I've all my scripture memories from and all my preaching and teaching is from. Dr. Phelps, further elaborate on that subject for us, the virgin birth. Where is that found? How do we identify that? How do we explain that to an individual? For example, when in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a son, she was perplexed by that. How is this so? I know not a man. A euphemism for saying I've never had a sexual relationship with a man, so how can I have a son? And perhaps there are listeners today that are confused by that, or they have been taught otherwise. So Dr. Phelps, if you would, for the benefit of our listeners today, talk about the virgin birth, how that came about, and the reality of it, and why we must understand the virgin birth. If we do not, it's an impossibility to recognize who Jesus is. And that's what we're talking about today. Who is Jesus Christ?
In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7:14, we read the words, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the virgin birth is a fulfillment of the promise concerning Emmanuel. God spoke to the royal household of David, saying that the virgin would bear a son miraculously. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32, God tells us that without him, there is nothing impossible. He said in Jeremiah 31, 22, that a woman would compass a man. That's an unusual kind of statement in the Bible. But God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And another statement like that's in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 37. I'm going to go there to read that so I do not misquote it. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." That was God's answer to Mary's question about how shall this be, seeing I know not a man. And so it would be supernatural. It would be a miraculous thing that would take place. By God's miraculous intervention, the birth of Christ meant that there would be a ruler born in the house of David,
yes,
to fulfill the promises concerning Emmanuel. And the promise that was made to the house of David was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah.
Absolutely, and that was possible only through the virgin birth. By the way, Dr. Phelps, I want to go back for just a moment. Many I have had in, I reckon you call it a dialogue, discussion, debate in relationship to the Isaiah 7:14, because I've had those that disbelieve in the virgin birth, dis and denounce the virgin birth, detract from it and say that it is not real, that it simply was not talking about that in Isaiah 7:14, because in the context it has a dual reference. And in the Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive is the word there, Alma, A-L-M-A-H, Alma. And in the setting of that, Dr. Phelps, as I understand in the research for years and years and years, in the study and the preparation on the subject of the virgin birth and the incarnation of Christ, I understand that the word Alma simply means a young maiden, a young maiden. But it was understood in that era a young maiden would be a virgin, would not have had sexual relationship. But then for that to be totally clarified and brought to the forefront of what it means, in Luke's gospel, the first chapter, and in verse 26 and 27, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The word virgin there, Dr. Phelps, is the word parthenos.
Yes.
Parthenos, literally meaning one that is not just young, because we're told by historians, no one knows for a fact, that Mary was probably 15 to 18 years of age. And so she is a young parthenos virgin, never having had sexual relationship. To make that very, very clear, in God's word, God's purpose, God's plan, God's intent is for us to understand, is to understand fully and factually that Jesus Christ is born without the benefit of a human father.
Yes.
That's the whole idea. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Yeah, it's me again. I don't normally do this, but with that Isaiah, with that prophecy, Alma, you know, there was a near, my understanding is Isaiah had two sons, Mahershal, Hashbaz, and Shir Jashub, and they were supposed to show how Judah will be saved from the Syrian invasion and northern Israel invasion. So Alma could mean virgin or young maiden, whereas the Septuagint, Parthenos, can only mean virgin. And many Jews don't like the Septuagint translation. However, getting back to Alma, I see it as a future fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah, son of David, born of a virgin, but a near fulfillment, possibly when Isaiah had Mahar Shaul Hashbaz, the older son, and hastened to the seed. And so I see a double fulfillment.
You're right on target. You're right on target. That's the reason I referred to Isaiah 7:14 as a dual reference in the close reference and in the future reference, that future reference, meaning 750 years in advance, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from a Parthenos, a virgin, a young maiden that has never had sexual relationship with man. Yes.
Yeah, okay. But Parthenos, my understanding is, could only mean a virgin, whereas Alma could mean a young woman or a virgin.
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Because
all right, great.
Again, understanding again, in that culture, in that setting, in that dispensation, a young maiden was a young virgin, never having had sexual relationship to a man. Absolutely,
yeah.
You're right. Thank you
and
so much for that.
Isaiah's wife was called a prophetess, and Isaiah is the prophet, and the two sons were symbolic of what's occurring at that time.
Absolutely. You're exactly right.
Okay, so, great.
Thank you so much for that comment and addition.
Shalom aleichem.
Shalom aleichem. Shalom, amen.
God bless you. Thank you. Dr. Phelps, we've got just a couple of minutes left. Let's wrap up with the fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament 750 years and earlier. Tell us about the first coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. We'll wrap up with that. And by nature of this understanding, we'll have a lot of these things we'll discuss again with some additive things so that it will be clear for our listeners. But let's wrap up with the birth of Jesus and the celebration of Christmas for that time of the year when we go back again and recognize, reflect on Jesus' first coming.
By way of the incarnation, we mean the virgin birth. Jesus came to fulfill the Emmanuel promise of the Scriptures. The name Emmanuel means God with us.
Yes.
God was manifested in a human body, and they call his name Jesus.
Yes.
When the angel appeared to Joseph to explain what was going on in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us, "But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost."
Yes.
Matthew 1:20.
Yes, that is so correct. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today as we talked about the subject, who is Jesus. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.